you were to spend any time with Brian Johnson, not the AC/DC band member, but the Brian Johnson who lives in California, you would quickly come to the conclusion that he is an intense individual. Brian Johnson has a laser focus aim. He has started a company to help him with this aim. He has invested $4 million of his own money and devotes his moment-by-moment existence to this aim. Brian Johnson's aim is this: to not die. He is entirely serious about not dying. He plans on and expects to defy death and live forever. In order to achieve this aim, he embarks on the strictest of routines, which includes outsourcing every decision about his body to a team of doctors, engaging in 13 minutes of intense exercise and 39 minutes of moderate exercise 7 days a week. He consumes 111 pills daily, supplements. He wears a baseball cap that shoots red light into his scalp. After waking up, a strict 8 hours of sleep per night, he wears a mask that shoots lasers into his face for 5 minutes. 15% of his diet is an expensive olive oil, and he considers eating a cookie to be an act of violence towards his body. Brian Johnson believes he has witnessed fruit from his routine and diet. He is 46 years of age, and yet his bone density matches that of a 30-year-old, and his heart is similar to a 37-year-old's. His oxygen consumption during exercise is comparable with the fittest 1.5% of 18-year-olds. He has had a woman sign up to his company, and she undergoes the same strict regime and diet, and he believes that they are, in his own words, the new Adam and Eve. Here's a quote from Brian Johnson: "Most people assume death is inevitable. However, I don't think there's been any time in history where Homo sapiens could say with a straight face that death may not be inevitable," end quote. Our psalm this morning is in large part about death. It is a weighty psalm, a serious psalm, a solemn psalm. Psalm 90 is one that will make us wise in the biblical sense if we grasp it and take it to heart. It is a psalm that will teach us to pray, to live this life well in light of our own future death. It is a psalm that if Brian Johnson would only read and believe, would save him much time and money. Ironically, it would save him from wasting his life. And this psalm would save Brian Johnson much disappointment and surprise when his own death comes. As we've done in these past weeks, we will seek to understand this psalm in light of its own context and in light of our lives. Again, just as in previous weeks, we're going to see how the person and work of Jesus Christ helps us understand this psalm. In your Bibles, above Psalm 90, you might see the words Book 4. The Psalms are split into 5 books. If there is a commonality about Book 4, it is that many of the Psalms relate to the Exodus and events around the Exodus. Psalm 90 opens up Book 4 fittingly then with a psalm, a prayer, attributed to Moses, the man of God. The exact occasion that Moses writes this psalm, we can't be certain. Some say the wilderness years, the wandering years. Some say earlier, towards the end of the captivity in Egypt. We're going to split the psalm into 4. We'll begin looking at verses 1 and 2. And in 1 and 2, we encounter God everlasting. God everlasting. Look with me again at verses 1 and 2. "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. This psalm begins with comfort and assurance. It begins with God being a shelter, a dwelling place for the people of God throughout generations. A dwelling place, like your home should be, is a place of security and protection, peace and rest. In God, then, God's people find protection, peace, rest, and so on. And the great news from verse 2 is that this dwelling place like God is eternal. God was before the mountains were. God precedes the earth because he formed the earth. God is from everlasting to everlasting, which is to say, God is eternal. God is without beginning. He always has been. He has no end. God is. God always will be. He is an eternal being. And the fact that this eternal God is the dwelling place, the refuge of the people of God, is immense comfort in a transient and ever-changing world. Psalm 90 then begins with comfort, with encouragement. And we will need to hold on tightly to this encouragement as we travel through the rest of Psalm 90. Moses begins by setting forth God eternal, God everlasting. He moves on in verses 3 through 6, and in contrast to God, he sets forth man. And he sets forth mankind, men and women, as transient or fleeting. Mankind is fleeting. Look again at verses 3 and 4. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. Genesis chapter 3 says that we are from dust, and to dust we will return. Psalm 90 agrees. It says we return to dust. God is from everlasting to everlasting. Mankind is from dust, and to the dust we will return. A starker contrast there could not be. If you hear last week, we said that true wisdom consists of two parts, knowledge of God and knowledge of ourselves. And we saw how David had that true wisdom. So too does Moses here, the man of God. He knows that God is everlasting. He knows that we are from the dust. He knows that God, verse 3, is the one who returns man to dust. Here is true wisdom. God, in his sovereign prerogative, brings the lives of men and women, boys and girls, to an end. We did not bring our life into being. We do not have the ultimate determination of when our life ends. We tend to think our life is ours. And certainly we must steward well what we've been given. But it is God who gives life. It is God who sustains life. And it is God who takes life away. God is God. And there is no other. He is the one who determines our days, each one written in his book before we even came to be. God is God. We are not. He is the one who says, return, O children of man, to dust. This is his sovereign prerogative. Who can oppose him? Who in history has resisted him? How utterly deluded and prideful is Brian Johnson to believe he can defy death, defy God? Moses here describes mankind and the death that comes to each and every one in these words. He describes as a flood and as a dream and as grass. The flood, verse 5, that Moses has in mind is either a flash flood or the flood which he wrote about in Genesis. A flash flood sweeps away all in its path. We see it on our TV screens at times. It's a fearful thing as things get swept along. Nothing can resist its power. And we're familiar with the devastation of the flood in Noah's day. All except those in the ark died. Matthew Henry says of this verse, men and women are continually gliding down the stream of time into the ocean of eternity. The flood is continually flowing, and men and women are carried away with it. As soon as we are born, we begin to die, and every day of our life carries us so much nearer death. Or we are carried away violently and irresistibly, as with a flood of waters, as with an inundation which sweeps away all before it, or as the old world was carried away with Noah's floods, end quote. So here we are, right now, collectively caught in these flood waters, gliding towards the ocean of eternity. We are heading towards our death, the day when God will say, return to dust. Moses describes mankind's status, verse 5, as like a dream. A dream is fleeting, is it not? There's a vagueness to a dream. You can't always remember it clearly, so it will be with us. Our life is fleeting. And will the second or third generation that follows us remember our name? And Moses describes mankind, verses 5 and 6, like grass that springs up in the morning dew, as it often would be in the Middle and Near East. Because of the scorching heat, it then withers by evening. This is the image used for humanity. We are born, we spring up, we are youthful. Youth fades, and then comes what Ecclesiastes calls the days of trouble, when we begin to wither. So the opening of Psalm 90 contrasts the everlasting God with the frailty of our kind. God is eternal. Friends, we are fleeting. Psalm 90 does have hope. There is hope in Psalm 90, but it comes towards the end, and first comes a sting. Moses moves on, and in verses 7 to 11, Moses tells us plainly why there is death, why we die, why we return to dust, why we are being swept along in this flood towards eternity. And I think death demands a why. We know death is not natural. We know death is not how it should be. We intuitively know these things when we attend the funeral of a family member or a friend or a loved one. God has set eternity in our hearts, and so we know something has gone terribly wrong when we look at death. Moses gives us the why. And Moses in Psalm 90 is candid in telling us the why of death, and it stings. Read again with me from verse 7. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They're soon gone, and we fly away. These are hard truths. These are truths that sting and wound. If Moses were writing during the wilderness years, when the people of God were wandering in desert places for 40 years, you can see how well fitting these verses are. God had rescued his people from Egypt, demonstrated his power and goodness and love on their behalf. He had guided them and protected them and provided for them en route to the promised land. In response, the people of God grumbled, they dishonored God, they acted with unbelief, and they declared that they'd rather go back, they'd rather be in Egypt. And God's subsequent judgment on his people was that they would wander in the wilderness until that generation that rebelled had died. And so you can understand, as the years turned into decades, why Moses would cry out, "We are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. Our lives are but toil and trouble." But is there not a second horizon to this psalm beyond the immediate context that Moses is writing in? Does the psalm not have an enduring quality to it? Is this not why it has found its way into the Bible for the generations that come after? Moses' words help us understand Genesis 3 and the catastrophe that has unfolded since then. Adam and Eve rebelled against their Creator, and just as God promised, death came. God's righteous anger, his settled wrath, resulted in death for Adam and Eve and for all who followed. And God cursed this world in his righteous anger, his settled wrath. He cursed the ground. It's why our days are so full of, to use the words of Psalm 90, toil and trouble. And the Apostle Paul outlines the effects of this rebellion in Romans chapter 5. He says, "Just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." Death spread to all men and women because all sinned. And just a little later, Paul says, one trespass led to condemnation for all men. Moses in Psalm 90 is lamenting the condition that we collectively find ourselves in. Unless Christ returns, death is our lot. Now, if you are in Christ, it is true that you are no longer in Adam, and because of Christ's work, no condemnation awaits you. He has taken the wrath of God. And we will return to this glorious thought later. But even those of us in Christ, we still face physical death. It is a remnant that remains from our being in Adam. It is part of the lot of being human. Though we are saved, we still live in this cursed world for now. It's why our years will end, verse 9, with a sigh. It's why our lives are, verse 10, full of toil and trouble. It's why our years will soon, verse 10, be gone. These truths are worthy of lament. And Moses is here lamenting. I said earlier that this psalm had the potential to make us wise. And Moses finishes this section off with verse 11, which alone, if you were to meditate on it, would make you wise. Look at verse 11 where it says, "Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you?" Few men and women consider the power of God's anger. Few men and women rightly fear God. Consider that God in Genesis 3 is the one who cursed this world. Consider that God in Genesis 3 introduced death as punishment. And consider how he has not relented. Consider the billions over millennia that have been swept along in this flood and succumbed to death. Consider how the second death, hell, is eternal in nature, is unrelenting, is dreadful beyond comprehension. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Matthew Henry again says, "Let men have ever so great a dread upon them of the wrath of God, it is not greater than there is cause for, and than the nature of the thing deserves. God has not in his word represented his wrath as more terrible than it really is. Nay, what is felt in the other world is infinitely worse than what is feared in this world." End quote. Friend, consider these things, verse 11. Give thought to these things and take them to heart, and wisdom will come. Moses has stung us. We are wounded. Moses moves on and closes with prayer in verses 12 through 17. And his prayer teaches us to pray. That's our summer series, Learning to Pray with the Psalms. In light of the truth that God is from everlasting to everlasting, in light of the truth we are from the dust and to the dust we will return, and in light of the truth that death is our lot because our original nature was in Adam, how should we pray? Moses prays six prayers. We're going to look at all six. We'll do so briefly. Prayer one from verse 12. In light of all that Moses has said, he prays then, "So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." Teach us to number our days. We have one life in this world. It may not seem it at any given moment. It may not seem it the younger you are, but your life is short. And so how we live in this life matters. What are you living for? Who are you living for? What are your hopes and fears? What drives you? We'll sing a song to close our service shortly, and the opening words are these. "Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." Teach us to number our days. Christian, when you pass into the next life, you will not regret the time that you spent with the Lord in his word and in prayer. You won't regret your commitment to worship with the people of God on a Sunday. You won't regret coming along to the prayer meeting. You won't regret your service in the church. You won't regret seeking to witness to your friend. You won't regret investing your finances in God's kingdom work. You won't regret working steadfastly in your employment as unto God, not unto man, seeking to be Christ's ambassador. You will not regret pursuing peace, seeking to be kind, striving for humility, not gossiping, being thankful, offering forgiveness and grace to those who have wronged you. You will not regret showing hospitality. James in the New Testament agrees with Moses here. James in chapter 4 says, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring." What is your life? "For you're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." Join Moses in his prayer. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Moses' second prayer, verse 13. "Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants." This is our prayer, is it not? We have a different angle to our prayer, given that we live further along in redemptive history than did Moses. Our prayer is, "Return, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. How long? Have pity on your people and return to take us home. Have mercy on this world and call time Return, O Lord, usher in the new heavens and the new earth, where there will be no more crying, no more tears, no more suffering. Return, Lord Jesus. Moses' third prayer, verse 14. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. God's wrath is not the whole story. How could it be? Satisfy us, Lord, with your steadfast love, not with the things of this world, not with the pleasures that the world pursues. Satisfy us in you, with you. You alone are the one we were created and made to enjoy and worship now and forever. We long to rejoice. We long to be glad. Such joy is only in you. Satisfy us with your steadfast love in this fallen and fleeting world. Prayer 4, verse 15. Make us glad. Verse 15, rather. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. I don't know if God answered Moses' prayer during Moses' days on earth. I think you should pray this prayer for your life today, especially if you are struggling. But I do not know if God will answer this prayer in this life. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many days as we have seen evil. What I can say on the authority of God's word is that if you are in Christ, if you are God's child, he will answer this prayer in light of eternity. You may have had to suffer a great deal in this world. Your days may be full of toil and trouble with little relief. You may have seen or been exposed to or experienced great evil. But when you pass from this life to the next, when you're in the presence of your Savior, when you have looked at him in the face, when you've been there 10,000 years and 10,000 more, you will say the Apostle Paul spoke the truth. The sufferings I experienced in that old life, as serious as they were light. They were momentary compared with the eternal weight of glory that has been prepared for me and which I am now experiencing. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many days as we have seen evil. Prayer 5, verse 16. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. We can pray this. Lord, show your work in redemption in our lives and in our day and for the generation that follows. Reveal to them your glorious power in redemption. Keep a people from generation to generation. Keep a people praising your name for your name's sake. Would you so work that Christ and his gospel are proclaimed and people saved from our generation to the next. Prayer 6, the last one, verse 17. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Lord, we are from the dust, and to the dust we will return. And so bless the work of our hands, that it might endure. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I think Paul says something very similar in the New Testament. He writes, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. In the Lord your labor is not in vain. Establish the work of our hands. With these six prayers, Moses has taught us how to pray, given that God is eternal. We're from the dust, and one day we will die and return to dust. Friends, Brian Johnson is not on to a winning idea. His strict routine and his olive oil saturated diet will not defeat death. He needs to read Ecclesiastes and cry out with the author there, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. He needs to read Psalm 90 and bow before the Lord and ask the Lord how to teach him to number his days. If only there was another solution apart from laser masks in the morning and 111 daily pills. If only God in his mercy would provide a savior who might taste death for us. If only God in his kindness would send us a savior who would go toe to toe with death and defeat it on our behalf. If only there were one who would take the wrath of God due us because of our sin, one to die in our place on our behalf. If only there were someone who had authority to lay down his life and authority to take his life back again. If only there was a savior who would leave the tomb empty as a type of first fruits, paving the way for his people's resurrection. If only we had reason to sing, O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? Praise be to God for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is such a one. He has done such things. We do have reason to sing, even in the face of death. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we pray that your Spirit would make us wise, having heard the things of this psalm. We declare, along with Moses, that you are from everlasting to everlasting. We recognize that we are from dust, and to dust we will return. And we recognize, Lord God, that we ought to pray, teach us to number our days right, that we might live this life well. And Lord God, we rejoice in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the eternal Son of God incarnate, who lived a perfect life, who died a sacrificial death in our place to take the punishment due us, to take the wrath of God due our sin, that we might go free and that we might have eternal life. Lord God, we thank you and praise you for these wonderful truths. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.